Well, it's been a few weeks, congregation, since I've had the privilege to address you. And so let me briefly remind you, you know, in these morning services, we've been going through some traditional set of readings. And we've gone from Advent to Pentecost. And that is intentional because Advent to Pentecost is, if you just sit down and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four evangelists, that is the trajectory of the gospel. God presents his gospel to us from Advent, whole Old Testament promising him since the fall, and to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, our redemption being accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we now, God's called and chosen people, to enjoy that eternal inheritance and the first fruits of that now in the Spirit as we live and serve our God. So the way to then think about it going forward, the significance of that for us is we live in the Spirit. We live in Christ. And all these readings now, as we look at the rest of this second half of the Christian year, are about, as we think, what is life in Christ about? What have we received this Spirit for? How then now, right, shall we live as God's redeemed people? And so I just planting that for you as to help you in understanding, you know, these readings going forward about life in Christ. We're going to look this morning at the gospel passage and the epistle passage, not in exhaustive detail, but we're going to look at them this morning. And what we want to talk about is the kingdom program. What we see in the gospel passage is really God's kingdom program in this age of salvation and this day of his patience and long suffering that sinners might come to repentance. God's kingdom of grace that has come to us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ as he administers that kingdom from his exalted place at God's right hand. He is the one who assures there is still a gospel to be preached. If the devil had his way, Jesus' voice and name would never be heard. Every Bible text would be corrupted. Every church would be utterly corrupt. It is Jesus Christ who upholds this ministry. It is Jesus Christ who calls to the unconverted to be converted. And it is Jesus Christ who comforts and encourages and builds up his saints. And then we're going to look at, after we remind ourselves of this program, a bit of its process, as we see in Peter's letter to us. So the program and the process is what we want to look at this morning. But let me start by just saying this. It's a bit of an interesting contrast, but a wonderful contrast. Joy in heaven over even one sinner repenting. Joy in heaven of God's children coming home, and a roaring, raging lion because he can't do anything about it. What's he roaring and raging about? Your faith. What's that faith? That God loved us when we made ourselves lovely? No. When we were ungodly, he loved us. That God helped us when we came and helped ourselves with his law and cleaned ourselves off? Or when we were helpless? That God waited until we would be his friends and come back to him and bring him and do nice things to him and tell him we're sorry? Or when we were his enemies, he loved us. Satan can't stand against that love. What can he say to us? He can say everything to us. Yeah, we were that. I am that ungodly. I am that much of God's enemy. I am that helpless that even though God tells me, and it's been 10 years since I've been a Christian, I don't know how to do it. But you've been cast down, Satan. The accuser of our brethren isn't in heaven anymore. Christ is there, our advocate. And he's roaring and he's raging because the good shepherd has brought and is bringing his people back to God. And there is great joy. It's wonderful to see here how God has brought joy. He's brought joy. Jesus is not speaking ironically here. He means 99 people don't need repentance. He means saints remaining in the fold. That makes God happy. We don't want our children to go up and wonder, do we? Stay in the fold. Learn the fear of God. Trust in him. Know him from your infancy. But it brings God even more joy when one lost sinner comes back. But not because he's not delighted in you who stay, but it's a joy you and I know exactly what it is, and we've all experienced when you lost what was dear to you and found it. A spontaneous, natural, exuberant, abounding joy that you can't keep to yourself, but you must celebrate it with others. That's what Jesus is telling us this joy about. Sinners coming back home. So that those 99 sheep might celebrate with them. We're glad you're back. How wonderful. We've been waiting. Let's look at this program. What is this kingdom program Jesus is talking about? Not only is he talking about, but doing. And in doing, facing opposition, that we might see what do we as his people in the Spirit now must do. Look there at verse 1 in chapter 15 there. What were these tax collectors? These are social outcasts. You don't like them. What were these sinners? And we need to put quotation marks. These are the people who flagrantly violate God's law. Prostitutes, LGBTQ. Who are the people that casino, gambler? What are these jobs? They're sinful and we don't like them and they're out. These are the people coming to Jesus to do what? To hear him. What is the kingdom program? Preaching the gospel. We want Jesus heard. Jesus told us, you can't even understand the kingdom of God if you don't understand the first parable about it. A sower went out to sow. We can never stop sowing. And that means Jesus speaking. And that's the program, that we would not just speak to the saints in the church, but we would speak to the sinners outside the church. And sow the good seed. Isn't this what we would want? Isn't this the most beautiful sight in the world? Sinners, absolute sinners, coming to Jesus. Wouldn't that make us happy if this church was flooded with sinners to hear the voice of Jesus? Do we want them to hear anybody else's voice? Jesus' voice. Where is Jesus speaking today? Any place that the Word of God is faithfully open and faithfully expounded. This church, by God's grace, and any other church, your home, your Bible study, wherever this is at, your corner street, wherever Jesus, because it is Jesus that speaks to us from page 1, verse 1, to the last page of the end. He's the mediator who has stepped in ever since man transgressed. To remind you, Genesis was written after the fall, and many years after the fall, because we've been so darkened in sin and had no idea where we came from. And King Jesus, who's about to minister his old covenant with his people, is giving them a faithful history as the mediator. Jesus speaks in this book, and he speaks to everybody who hears this book. And it is a wonderful thing to see everybody, these sinners, coming to him to hear him, but not everybody thought that was a wonderful thing. Scribes and Pharisees, experts in the law, the holy ones, really the self-righteous ones who don't know how lost they are too, don't like to see these sinners. They're not nice people. Sinners aren't nice people, are they? Sinners aren't kind people. They don't smell good. They don't sound great. They're rude. They're upset. They're not caring. They're thoughtless. They're vulgar in their speech, vulgar in their dress. They're offensive in their mannerisms. But they're people. And if you would care about recovering a lost pet, what about a person? And if you would care about recovering a lost thing, what about a soul? And Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees here to do two things. To defend his ministry, they're grumbling. complaining. They don't think you should do this. But Jesus knows God's program. He knows it is the kingdom of grace that's come to men. The day of judgment is coming. But now is grace. And so he speaks and tells them these three parables. We read two of them. The third one's the prodigal son. I think it's familiar to most of us. He's speaking to defend his ministry as an outworking of God's program of salvation. Secondly, he's speaking to invite these Pharisees and scribes to get on board, to follow him. And so it should be encouragement to anybody here ministering like Jesus and facing opposition because you sit and eat and socialize with those people, not because you want to be like them. Jesus doesn't want to have fellowship in sin, but he wants sinners to have fellowship with him, to encourage you to keep doing it. And if there's anybody here who thinks we shouldn't do that, and we should pay no attention to those hopelessly lost people who are so far gone, to rethink and begin to pray for them. Maybe not turn away from them when you see them. Maybe wake up in the morning and say, "Oh God, I know that it brings you great joy when even one sinner repents. Might you use me today as a vessel of your mercy to bring one lost sinner home?" I was told about one church's way of addressing, and I want to speak very carefully here, Pride Month. Apparently this is Pride Month. Those are lost people. They're very great sinners. They're proud to be very great sinners. Was to check out all the Pride books from the library for the month to then return them next month so they can't have them. And I heard from a person in this church and they were a bit upset about it because they thought, why isn't anybody staying there to share the gospel with them? Why isn't nobody there to show them kindness? Why is there nobody to tell them God still wants you as a son? You see, the prodigal didn't think he could be a son anymore, right? He thought he could only be a servant. He thought he'd have to repent by just getting a job and making things right for the inheritance he squandered. And yet God says, "You're my son." Our demeanor as spirit-filled people, even to the greatest of sinners, Jesus tells us, is still, God wants you as a son, and we want you as a brother. You see, that was the problem with the other brother. He didn't really want him as a brother. He didn't want to receive him. He was upset. Made him look in the worst possible light. And he actually finds himself outside of God's house in the ensuing party. And yet he still finds God, his Father, graciously inviting him to come in. And you wonder, who's really the lost person? Their sin is great, and so is yours. And God had mercy to you. Could you imagine what it'd be like if somebody shared the gospel with you and it was really evident that they didn't really care a thing about you? We really don't want you to be our brother forever in heaven. We really don't want you to be a child of God and know his love. We've written you off. You're hopeless. You see, because our gospel is really make yourself good with God, become like us, and then he'll accept you. That's what the scribes and Pharisees taught. And see, they didn't understand what Peter wrote to the church. The God of all grace has called you by Jesus Christ to his eternal glory. They don't start from the position of the God of all grace, calling us by Jesus Christ. You see him right here calling these people, showing them kindness and welcoming them because he would have them have fellowship with him. Because he would bring them back to God and not have fellowship in their sin. That's the program, beloved. The program is to continue to minister to the 99, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To continue loving the saints, encouraging the saints, comforting the saints, building the saints up in holiness. But it is also still seeking lost sinners. You know, in contrast to that church's approach of how to combat that and deal with it, how many of you know the story of Rosario Butterfield and the pastor and his wife when she was still in sin, still an advocate for feminism and a practicing lesbian into their home and shared Jesus with them? Come here, Jesus. And they prayed and prayed. They didn't know if she would be converted, but they wanted her to be. They had the attitude, we want you to be our brother, our sister. God wants you to be his child. And that drove their approach. Not a, oh, it's hopeless for you. And we don't want anything to do with you because you've chosen sin. Aren't we wonderful? God didn't say that to us because we've all chosen sin. And yet, his word of grace gets the final say. So that is the program. Bringing people to hear Jesus. I was away in Kentucky last week, where I lived for 2 years and served in the Christian ministry there, and some new people come on board. And I was really encouraged by one of the men. He's in like 3 or 4 Bible studies, or he was in a couple of them, and he started another one because he said, all these other Bible studies are with saints, and I want to have a Bible study with sinners. So he started having a Bible study at the Hardee's in town because he wants to have sinners come to Jesus and not just fellowship with the 99. I was like, thank you. I needed to be encouraged by that. You're right. That's difficult to do, isn't it? Let's turn to the process now. What is the process for carrying out this program of hearing Jesus, which is really letting Jesus speak through the scriptures, even to the lost, the very lost? If you're a Christian, you know one of the chief things that God has done for you is he's humbled you. And you know one of the chief things and blessings and joy of being a Christian is you've learned to be humble. And you're thankful for it because that's the only place we can be. As creatures, humility belongs to us. We're not God. Always dependent. And as sinners, how much more so are we dependent upon God? The process, if the program is preaching Jesus, the process is clothing ourselves in humility. Because it's going to take a lot of humility to go talk to sinners. They're going to stump you. They're going to frustrate you. You're going to have to get over your own self-righteousness and pride and arrogancy. But Jesus said that, but Peter said, that's what Jesus did, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. He clothed himself in humility. When God put on the flesh, he adorned humility. We're all told in the upper room that he took his robe off and put a towel on and washed feet. So yes, we need to be clothed in humility towards each other. But let's not forget about them. Look at, it's a humble thing, isn't it? Clothing yourself with humility to be hospitable and serve other people. There's Jesus welcoming sinners, being hospitable to them, and eating a meal with them. What a humble thing to do. Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Here's God clothed in humility and all of his kindness to these people who are flagrant violators of his law. But he knows God's kingdom program. He does not delight in the death of anyone, but rejoices in his one sinner, even one. It's not that we need, it would be great to have a great revival. It's not that we need thousands coming, one coming. One brings him great joy. Secondly, Peter tells us we need to humble yourselves in verse 6. Under the mighty hand of God, at the proper time he might exalt you. What's he talking about there? Humble yourself isn't just doing that. He's also, the way the the Greek verb in its tense and mood can be interpreted as it means allow yourself to be humiliated. Here's Jesus being humiliated as someone who likes to be in the circle of sinners and socialize with those people. You'd imagine that whisperings going to the church. Oh, don't you know so-and-so is in that crowd? What are they doing? Do they like that kind of stuff? I don't know. Ask them. Maybe they just want to see him saved. Jesus opening himself to the criticism and the humiliation of men because he's doing the right thing. And notice it's under the hand of God. The Father's bringing this upon them. The Father brings it upon us. The cross we bear, not as a punishment for sin because Jesus bore it, but the cross we bear that we might in due time be exalted. You will be humiliated as a Christian if you're serving Jesus. There's no way to get around it. You will be called names, and you will be exposed, and you will be scoffed at, and you will be made to feel like, I don't know, you won't like it, humiliated. Aren't we glad Jesus didn't say, I'm not signing up for that? Kind of makes us raise the question, what have we signed up for when we confess our faith and join grace and peace? I think of Jesus' words. Did you go out in the desert to see a king arrayed in nice garment? Is that what John's about? Is that what we're about? We want kingly palaces? They're coming. You have to clothe yourself with humility first. It's going to look like cross-bearing, beloved. We can't stop. See, bearing the cross is one of the most loving things you can do. Bearing the cross means, see, you could put down the cross and say, fine, I won't speak Jesus' name anymore. That's to lose. It's to give up. The loving thing to say is, I've already laid it down when Jesus called me. Every day I get up and I say, Lord, daily you say, die to self and carry cross. Okay. See, they're not taking your life from you. You're offering it to them in love to serve them. Don't you love the cross? It's the most amazing thing in the world. It looks so weak, so powerless, such a loss. And it is the strength and wisdom of God and of his people. Thirdly, it's going to look like trusting God. We must humble ourselves to trust God. If you're doing this and carrying a cross and living for Jesus, that's a lot already, but now trying to add to your plate, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And how am I going to clothe myself? And Jesus told us about that, didn't he? He promised us, if you seek first my kingdom, all this will be added to you. Don't even worry about it. Your Father knows. If you're going out to minister to saints, minister to sinners, there's going to be a lot you're going to have to care about. Cast them on your Father. He cares. Notice that's a wonderful thing. He's putting his hand upon you to humble you. He's putting his cross upon you, but he cares for you. And all that you're made to bear, you can give it to him and he will support you because he's the God of all grace. All that you need for your Christian life, he has and will give. If you but ask. And fourth and finally, it looks like staying awake. Yes. You need to humble yourself and pray more than you do. Because you need more prayer than you think you need. And your brothers and sisters and your brotherhood throughout the world who is being afflicted in these same ways as they're trying to save a single lost sinner need your prayers. This is the kingdom program, preaching Jesus. And he told us, it's not going to be easy to do. It's not going to be easy to do even amongst the 99. If it ain't easy there, it ain't going to be easy to do about that lost, those lost sinners. But to do it, you need to humble yourself. To do it, You need to clothe yourself in humility. If you are an unconverted person this morning, if you have not broken with your sin, if you have not definitively stood with Jesus and confessed Him as Lord, what are you waiting for? God wants you as a son, and we want you as a brother. You have heard His word in Ezekiel 32. He takes no delight in the death of any man. That's to encourage a penitent sinner, a repenting sinner, to expect pardon from Him. Joyfully will He receive you. Gladly will He take you in. I wish we read the prodigal, the son. You will not even finish your prayer of repentance, and He will stop it off and overflow and lavish upon you the riches of His kindness and grace and make you feel so loved that you will stand stupefied. And if you still will not come, then I do have to warn you in the name of Jesus. There is a day of wrath coming, and it will be made more miserable for you that you have spurned this invitation and God's invitation of mercy, His promise to you, His open arms to come into His house, whatever you've done, to take His Christ, His Son, crucified in your place, to come to Him to be pardoned and washed and clothed. For it is the God of all grace who calls you to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. I'm done. And as we go to the supper, let me leave you with these words. In chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Come to your God. Receive His pardon. Take your place as His son. And you 99, whoever you are that have remained and stayed, pray for them and welcome them and receive them and rejoice with them and continue walking with your God. Know that He is greatly delighted that you seek Him and serve Him and love His Son and continue to draw near to Him. What a God. What a gospel, and what grace He gives to sinners. May His grace ever be with you. Amen.